our liturgical scholar, who just literally walked out the room. I can't believe he did that because he knew I was going to point him out. Can you believe he did that? Alan was preparing this week to prepare a devotion for Holy Week. And I don't know about you, this is not a particular term that I would use every week, you know, every before Easter, Holy Week. But it got me really thinking and asking the question as I sat down to prepare for this Sunday, thinking, what did Jesus do on Holy Week? What did he actually do from Sunday to Sunday? So I began to study and ask that question and research. And so today I want to preach to you and really teach to you and give you not what is information, but I pray some of it is revelation, but it will help to grow you in your deeper in your understanding and your knowledge of God's word and in Jesus and what he has accomplished and done for you. And I encourage you to take notes or take mental notes, whatever it is, if you just want to focus. But I want to title this message, The 7 Most Important Days in History. These are the 7 most important days in history, from Sunday to Sunday, from Palm Sunday all the way through to Easter Sunday, is the 7 most important days in history. And before this week, this 7 days began, Jesus actually predicted what would happen next, as he said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, "We're going up to Jerusalem," speaking to his disciples. "And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." So what we see as I go through these 7 days, firstly, it begins with today, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels, and it describes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And on this Sunday, before his crucifixion, as he was beginning to travel through all the area in Galilee and all the surrounding areas and preaching the gospel, and he was saying that the kingdom of God is coming near, and he was healing people. He was getting ready for his journey to Jerusalem. And before he arrives, he gives a very odd instruction to his disciples to go and get a donkey and its untamed colt. Not necessarily something you or I might instruct to do, but what he then did is he sat on this donkey very gently and very meekly. He entered the city of Jerusalem. And what he did here and the reason for, and you see that Jesus is so intentional because he is fulfilling the certain prophecies that we read in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the Gospels and in the journey of Jesus' death and resurrection. Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, what is important to understand at this time, by the time of Christ, Jewish nationalism had risen to such a state where people were expecting that this political Messiah, which was talked about right through the Old Testament, this political Davidic Redeemer Messiah would come and would somehow free them, deliver them from Roman control and reestablish the kingdom of Israel there. What we see is in humility, Jesus comes not to establish an earthly kingdom, but he comes to establish the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He does not ride on a horse or a chariot and come in all guns blazing. No, instead he chooses a donkey as a sign of humility, as a sign of peace. And rather than saying that he's going to restore the nation of Israel, what does he say? He says actually that Israel is going to be doomed to destruction. The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed because they've missed the truth. They failed to see the truth of God's word. And so as Jesus enters in a donkey, we see that the crowds gather and they greet him by waving palm branches and yelling, Matthew 21:9, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We see that his entry is a complete contrast. As he's celebrated as he enters, but he's sacrificed and suffers as he leaves. What we see is these people, as they're welcoming him in, they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, celebrating him, but we see that he stays true to what God has called him to do, and he ends up experiencing shame and suffering and sacrifice. Matthew 21:10 says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. We see that on the evening of Palm Sunday, he leaves with his disciples. He leaves the city of Jerusalem and he goes to Bethany, where he goes to stay with the man who was raised from the dead, Lazarus, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And he goes there and he stays there. Many scholars believe that he spent his time at Bethany during his whole time in this journey towards the cross and resurrection. Secondly, we have Holy Monday. The following morning, Jesus returns with his disciples to Jerusalem. And when he turns up to the temple, many of you may be aware of the scripture, he discovers that the courts, the temple courts, are full of corrupt money changers. Where this is supposed to be a place of sanctuary and of worship, we see that people are using it for consumerism and materialism, and they're using it to exchange money. And we read in Matthew 21:12, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were furious. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you ever read from the lips of children and infants? You, Lord, have called forth your praise. Why is this important? Well, many scholars believe that this actually was the very incident and the reason in which Jesus was crucified. That what happens, we see here, is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he made a fool of them by challenging them publicly. We see, we're out reading throughout the Gospels, that Jesus, as he roamed around the place, that he did this to many Pharisees and religious leaders. But in Jerusalem, these leaders were more prominent, more influential, and they could not be seen to be made a fool of. So many scholars believe that this was the very reason in which Jesus was chosen to be crucified. On his return to Bethany, where he was staying, he cursed a fig tree because it had failed to bear fruit. Matthew 21:19, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. Some scholars consider that the cursing of the fig tree was symbolizing God's judgment on Israel's spiritually dead religious leaders. Others would agree, and I believe that this was an analogy to all believers, explaining that true faith is more than just outward religiosity. True faith is more like, we can't con Jesus into somehow believing that we are good Christians and do good things. No, true faith is bearing spiritual fruit. True faith is not what you see on the outside, but actually what's going on in the inside, in the internal. When the disciples saw this, they asked, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? And he replies, verse 21, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what has been done to the fig tree, but also you can say no, say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Amen. And on Monday, Jesus goes and he stays in Bethany. Here we have day three, Holy Tuesday. I don't know, you may know what happens on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, but not on Tuesday. Here it is. It's important to know that the buildup that was going on, that is Jesus was intentional. We've seen so many prophecies been fulfilled. That man may doubt and ask, how could you believe that this would ever happen? And what we see is the evidence of what was said hundreds, if not thousands, years before is coming to pass. Holy Tuesday. On Tuesday morning, Jesus and his disciples returned to Jerusalem, again to the temple. And the Jewish leaders, they were so annoyed, they were so angry, they had set traps for Jesus to enter into so that they would have the opportunity to arrest him. But we see that even though they did set up an ambush, Jesus was so wise that he was able to get out of the traps, to instead to be able to turn it back on them. And what Jesus does here, when you read through the scriptures, what he does is he begins to declare severe judgment to them. You can imagine that you're getting in trouble with certain people for you speaking the truth. What does Jesus do? He doubles down. He goes, you think that was bad? Wait until you hear this. And he declares seven woes on the religious leaders. We see some of the words that he says. To give you an example, Matthew 23, verse 24. Blind guides, he says, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? May it mess up your pretty picture of Jesus, who you think just walked on clouds and just gracefully entered into this world. No, he spoke against the religious leaders. He spoke against the others who were coming against truth. He stood up for it and he spoke out for what he knew to be true. Later that day, he left Jerusalem and he goes with his disciples to the Mount of Olives that overlooks the city. And here what we discover is that he began to teach what is known as the Olivet Discourse. This is really important. When you take your time, I encourage you to read this in Scripture. It is an extensive revelation about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the age. He speaks, as usually, in parables and using symbolic language about these end time events, including a second coming and the final judgment. So it's not just, you don't have to go to Revelation to read what would happen in the end of days, but actually Jesus speaks about it. And you can read it in full, all of his teachings and his parables and his prophecy about his death, resurrection, and the end of days in Matthew chapters 21 through 26. Next we have Holy Wednesday. Many call it Spy Wednesday. I never heard that before. I don't know if you had either. Spy Wednesday, the reason of calling it Spy Wednesday was because of Judas Iscariot, the spy who followed Jesus but had set out the intention to betray him and hand him over to religious leaders. Luke chapter 22 verse 1 says, now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas. What a scripture. Call Iscariot, one of the 12. Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. Now, although Judas has done something here, committed such a wrong, such an act of betrayal, it's actually crucially important to the Easter story what Judas does, in which we will read about very soon. But he agrees with the Sanhedrin. It's the rabbinical court of law that was the very court that actually denounced Jesus to death and found him guilty. But we see here beforehand the conspiracies that they had set up with Judas to betray Jesus. And we see in Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Hence the name Spy Wednesday. Next we have what's known as Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday. I call it Manky Thursday because it's based on Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Manky Thursday. I thought that was a lot funnier in my head. Okay. Is this okay for you? I know it's informative, but it's just to give you an exact picture of what happened daily as we led up to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The word Maundy actually comes from the French word mandate, which is from the Latin word mandatum, which means mandate or command. That's what it means. It means the command Thursday or the mandate Thursday. The specific command or mandate refers to the words of Jesus that he spoke after washing the feet of his disciples during the Last Supper. And he does this, you see this humility, this gentleness, as he walks in on a donkey and a colt. Then on the other side of him, he speaks, you snakes, you brood of vipers. But then he shows this humility, this gentleness and meekness. I love this because Jesus is the greatest model. He's a man who is strong and stands up and is truthful and is resilient and doesn't give in or back down. But at the same time, he shows love and caring. I love this, that how God has called us to be Christians is to hold this tension between grace and truth. That you can be gentle, you can be meek, but at the same time strong in your convictions. John 13, 34, the very command that Jesus gives to us, this new command, this new mandate in which this Thursday is called after is love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. During this Passover, Jesus and his disciples had what's called the Last Supper. Luke 22, 15, he says to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Many Christians even think that this was the day of the Last Supper, but no, it was the day of Passover in which every family gathered together to eat, and this is in fact was Jesus' Last Supper before he would be crucified. But Passover was a thousand-year-old tradition, and it was to celebrate the day that the Lord instructed the Israelites, who were slaves in Egypt, to sacrifice a lamb to mark their doorposts with the blood of the lamb so that when the spirit of death came to knock down and kill every firstborn house of the Egyptian household, as God was forcing Pharaoh to say, let my people go. We see here the Passover was literally the spirit of death passing over the houses because of the blood of the lamb. And why this is so crucially important when you think about the timing in which Jesus chose and the Lord chose to actually choose the Last Supper and Good Friday and when he resurrected on a Sunday, not a Monday. Why? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover. Jesus is the true fulfillment of the sacrificial lamb that when we are marked by his blood, the spirit of death passes over us. And during this, he teaches his disciples to continuously recognize this sacrifice in the sharing of bread and wine. And that's what we're going to do this Good Friday. It's going to be service that we're all going to have together. We're going to enter into communion with one another. I encourage you to be here. But Luke 22, verse 19, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. In this Last Supper, Jesus does two other very crucially important things when it comes to the story of Easter. Firstly, he actually tells the disciples that one of you is amongst us who will betray me. And he points out between him and Judas, letting Judas know that I know that you are the one who will betray me. Not only that, but he points out Peter, saying that before this night is over, you will deny me three times, of which Peter denies and he commits that I will follow you until death even, he says. And at this meal, after the meal, Jesus and his disciples, they leave the upper room and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in anguish to God his Father. In fact, Luke 22, 42 says that Jesus cried out so much that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is a scientists and biologists have studied this and seen that your body and your heart and your mind can come to such a tense moment of stress and anguish that the body actually can produce tears of blood. That Jesus was at this place. It wasn't like he was just, you know, just going to gracefully just walk up and accept what was going to happen to him. But the human side of him was fighting it, the flesh within him, the actually saying, Lord, please take this from me. But then he comes to the place of submission and saying, no, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. And what we see happens is in the Garden of Gethsemane, a mob confronts Jesus and his disciples, and he was betrayed by a kiss by Judas Iscariot, and he was arrested by the Sanhedrin. He's taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And there, among the full council that is assembled, they made their claim against Jesus. The high priest said to him in Matthew 26, 63, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face. They struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you. As we see it early morning when Jesus' trial was beginning and ending, that Peter denied knowing Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Everything that Jesus had even predicted before he enters had come true in this moment. We see prophecy after prophecy fulfilled. And then day six is Good Friday. Good Friday describes Jesus' trial, his crucifixion, and his death. What's interesting is that the day begins with death and ends with death. We see as this day unfolds and begins that Judas was so overwhelmed with guilt and remorse that he hung himself in a field early Friday morning. Believe it or not, the story of Judas fulfills Old Testament prophecy, and it's very important when it comes to proving that this Jesus was the Messiah. He is God. This did take place as found in Zechariah 11, verse 12. I told them, if you think it's best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it into the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. This verse predicts hundreds of years earlier exactly the exact amount of what would happen in betraying Jesus. But not only that, we see that it gets more interesting. Matthew 27 is it describes the place in which they purchased with 30 pieces of silver. So Judas, verse 5, Matthew 27. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury. I love that. They weren't worried about being against the law to murder someone, but rather about giving back, taking back this money, since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Again, what Zechariah said in chapter 11 had come through. 30 pieces of silver being given to the potter. Next, before Jesus is humiliated and executed on the cross on the hill of Golgotha, he suffers shame. He suffers embarrassment. He suffers humiliation as he is rebuked and ridiculed and whipped and abandoned by his disciples, those who he'd just given all of his time and energy to. And we see that after various unlawful trials, he's taken, even by Pontius Pilate, to the people, compared to the murderous villain Barabbas, saying, you can choose to free Barabbas or free Jesus. And the crowd responds, crucify him, crucify him. An incredible contrast, how Jesus had entered into the city of Jerusalem, people saying, Hosanna to the highest. Now they're shouting, crucify him. It's important as Christians, we don't follow the crowd. The same crowd that said, praise God, said, put him to death. It's important. We see in this Jesus, he was not afraid of death because he knew the life that was coming. I want to encourage you in your own life, especially when it comes to standing for the truth of God. Never go with the crowd and the populace. Once you know that it's going the wrong way, but instead lead and follow, be led and follow after Jesus at all times. Jesus was condemned to crucifixion, one of the most painful and shameful capital punishments of the day. And before he was led away, the Roman soldiers forced a crown of thorns into his flesh, into his skull, and called him, mocked him, King of the Jews. He was forced to carry his crucifixion cross onto the hill of Calvary, just outside the walls of Jerusalem, where he was mocked and shamed. And he was nailed naked to the wooden cross. And on the cross, Jesus delivers seven final remarks His first words were in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Incredible that he models for us forgiveness where we may choose hatred. And his last words were in Luke 23, 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. John's account of these last moments are in John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing all that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop and put it on his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What happened on Friday evening, again, I'm sharing with you some details that you may have heard before but not taken into consideration. But what is really interesting is the story follows two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And Joseph had gone to convince Pilate to give him the body, and he brought the body of Jesus and he laid it in the tomb. And day 7, the final 24 hours, it covers Saturday, which is Christ in the tomb, and then Sunday, the resurrection of Christ. And after being taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb, the tomb was guarded by the Roman soldiers because the religious leaders had said that we don't want the Christians, the disciples of Jesus, to come and to rob him and say that he was raised from the dead. They were fearful. They knew that he talked about being raised 3 days later. So they had a massive stone rolled against the tomb, and Roman soldiers were there. We see it at the end of Saturday, a day of quiet, which was a Sabbath. Christ's body was ceremonially treated for burial with spices brought by Nicodemus. See John 19:39. He, Joseph of Arimathea, who had paid for the tomb, was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. We see this interaction take place in John chapter 3, where Jesus and Nicodemus are having a conversation where Jesus brings up the importance of being born again. These words that we still use today that originate from the verse in John chapter 3, verse 3. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And then the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We see that this man, who had clearly been affected by his interaction with Jesus, we see in John 19:39, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen, and this was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they were members of the Sanhedrin, the very Jewish court who would have been present to denounce Jesus to death. They had now seen Jesus crucified on the cross, and they could not have any doubt that this was the true Messiah. Yeah. What happens is they come out of hiding almost, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, and they had put themselves even in risk of being killed or experiencing persecution in some ways. They were people who were of influence. They had a reputation to follow. But together, what we see is that they used their know-how and their ability and their finances to prepare Jesus for burial, not knowing what was going to happen the very next day. We see that on this Saturday, in quiet on the Sabbath, Jesus conquered sin and death. You see, in this time that he proved that he was dead, physically he was dead, after the quiet on Saturday, we have Resurrection Sunday. Matthew 28, verse 1, after the Sabbath at dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met with them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. Without the resurrection, we cannot believe in God's saving grace if it had not taken place. For it is the center, the crucial cornerstone of the doctrine of our faith is this, is Jesus is God and Jesus is alive. Jesus is God. He walked this earth as man and as God, as divine and human, and he was raised from the dead. That is why Resurrection Sunday is so important. When he rose from the dead, he confirmed his identity as the Son of God. He confirmed through the work of his atonement, his redemption, his reconciliation and salvation, that the resurrection was real. It was a literal, physical raising of the dead. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament not only had spoke about, prophesied what would take place that was fulfilled in this week. Jesus had spoken of his resurrection before the weekend had even begun, and then showed to his disciples his real, physical, resurrected body. It's important this week, as you, Christian, when it comes to your faith, this is the most important week in history. The seven most important days that have ever taken place. It is so crucial when it comes to your faith and your conviction that you know Jesus is God, and Jesus is alive. The resurrection took place. And what we see is final words to his disciples before his ascension into heaven, where he now seated at the right hand of his Father. He gave us the great commission to be lived out by every man, woman, and child who calls himself a Christian. Originally translated through the Greek meaning little Christ. Someone who follows after Jesus. Matthew 28:16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm going to welcome up. He did it. Come up. He's going to help me just on the keyboards. But as I bring this to a conclusion, what Jesus says in these final words, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You know, as I was thinking about getting ready for this sermon and knowing that is deep with information and instruction and fulfilled prophecy, as I was preparing to ask God, you know, what is the personal side of this? Like, why is this important? What I felt the Lord say to me is that it's important because this week, this important week, to encourage you to focus on Jesus. I know those very simple words and how simplistic, almost foundational. But sometimes the most powerful thing that we can do is the most simplest of obedience. You know, the deeper you grow in your knowledge of Jesus and what he has done for you, the deeper the revelation that you will have of Jesus and how he becomes more real to you, and the deepening of your relationship between you and him. As you grow in your knowledge of Jesus, you grow in your connection with him. This week, I want to encourage you daily to focus on him. Maybe to focus with gratitude, thankful for what he did every day. Just taking a moment in your day just to say, God, I'm thankful. I'm grateful. Maybe for you to be aware of his presence through all the situations and the problems Maybe as you're in work this week and you maybe feel not able, inferior, insecure, just feeling abandoned, you know Jesus, He's there with you. He's with you. I would encourage you to interact with Jesus daily. Yes, there's a time for quiet time and spending that time, maybe going on a walk or solitude, but in your everyday, daily, throughout the day, interacting with Jesus intimately. Not just aware of His presence, but entering into His presence. Think about how He was feeling this week. The emotions that He was experiencing. The feelings that He was going through and the stressful. Can you imagine knowing that you were going to suffer the way He suffered? As you this week, as you have your own feelings and emotions, as you experience stress and worry and anxiety and depression and being burdened and being overwhelmed and being confused and unsure and uncertain, take a moment to engage with the One who knows how you feel and who's carried the weight for you. And maybe just taking a moment and recognizing that and just say, Jesus, will you take this from me? Will you help me? Would you guide me? Knowing that He is with you and through His Holy Spirit, He will guide you. He will direct you. He will be with you. Focus your heart and mind on Him. Not only learning from Him, but choosing to lean on Jesus. Would you just close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? I want to pray for you today. I want to pray that you will know that Jesus, He is with you. This week, in my own time of devotion, prayer, and quiet, I felt that the Holy Spirit was there, and Jesus has reminded me that He is present. He says, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. I can't understand it because my brain is so small and inferior. It doesn't make sense how He could be with me while also with everyone else. But thank God that He is God, and I am not. I want to encourage you this week as we go through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Take the time to have gratitude, focus on Him. Be aware that His presence is with you. And today, as we get ready to finish with your head bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you need to give your life to Jesus. Maybe for the first time, or recommit your life to Him. I wonder, in this place of solitude and just between you and the Holy Spirit, would you just pray these words with me and say, Jesus, I want to receive the gift of eternal life with you. I have sinned in my life and I need your forgiveness. Today I choose to follow you. I believe that I am forgiven, that I am set free, and by your grace, I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen.